When Dave texted me to ask if I'd speak this morning, I'll be honest, I had absolutely no clue what I was going to speak on. Of course, this was 3 o'clock Friday afternoon, and his question was, I asked you to speak, didn't I? So, you know, I'll give him credit. He probably did, and he was just double-checking. I'm not going to say he didn't ask, but of course I said yes. Because normally I always have something pops right in my head. I've got an idea I've been working on for months, something I knew I was going to speak on, and this time I was absolutely blank. I looked up sermon topics. I researched the internet. I couldn't find a single topic that struck me like, I need to talk about this. And so for the first time, I am absolutely without a clue. Which, if you ever met my sister growing up, she would tell you that never happens. If you know me, I have an answer for everything. And she will tell you if I don't know the answer, I'll make one up and make it sound like I do. She's convinced her whole life that I told her stuff that didn't really exist, whether it was that way or not. And she's partly right. And so here I am searching for something to do, and I still don't know. So last night, and I won't tell you how late it was, because Jim looked around and said, you're still up? I was sitting down, and I decided that I was going to search the scriptures. Since I didn't know what I wanted to talk about, I wanted to see what it said about what I should know. Where's a better place to find it, right? And so I did a quick search on scripture to find out how many times it said, we should know. And I ran across where Jesus was talking with the scribes in Matthew 9, verses 1 through 6. And there'll be a lot of scripture this morning, so if you have your Bible, pull it out, because I cut and pasted all of them here to put in front of me so I could read them. But since I don't know, I'm going to go to the source that does. Beginning in verse 1 of chapter 9 of Matthew, and getting into a boat, he crossed over and came to his own city. And behold, some people brought him a paralytic lying on a bed. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven. And behold, some of the scribes said to themselves, this man is blaspheming. But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of God has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. You see, the scribes had accused Jesus of blaspheme, but he wanted them to know by what authority he was practicing and performing miracles. Did they understand it, even though he said, I'm doing this so that you will know? They never did get it, did they? Because they didn't want to. For another time, in John chapter 10, we see another story, beginning in verse 33. The Jews answered him, it is not for a good work that we are going to stone you, but for blasphemy. Because you, being a man, make yourself God. And Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law? I said you are gods. And if he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and scripture cannot be broken, do you say of whom the Father consecrated and sent into the world, you are blaspheming, because I said I am the Son of God? For I am not doing the works of my Father. For if I am not doing the works of my Father, and you do not believe me, but if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me, and I and the Father am one. And again, he wanted them to know that he and the Father were one, even if they didn't believe it. Because our unbelief does not change the fact of who he is. He said, if you don't believe in me, believe in the works I've done. You've seen those. You know what they are. And later on, Jesus stated that he wanted all the world to know. In John 14, beginning in 28, it says, and you heard me say to you, I'm going away, and I will come to you. And if you loved me, you would have rejoiced, because I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father commanded, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise and let us go from here. Note that he said he did as the Father commanded, so that the world would know that he loved the Father. Can you see a parallel that we should also do as the Father commands, for the expressed reason that the world will know that we love the Father? How else will they know? If they don't see us do the commands of the Father, how can they know that we love him? Because words are easy, right? How many of us say something and then do something else? What do you pay attention to the most? What somebody does or what they say? And having told my history, you can tell by what my sister believed, it wasn't what I said, it was what I did. Even when he prayed, he wanted us to know things. For in John 17, starting in verse 20, he says, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be even as we are one. I in them, you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. We are to be one so that the world will know who sent us. Could it be that we don't have the impact that we should have on those around us because too often we're not one with the Father or with each other? When Christ will say, I do these things so that they will know that you sent me and loved them, I think it applies to us as well. Jesus isn't the only one that wanted us to know things. Paul wrote quite often on the topic. He wrote to the Ephesians in chapter 1, beginning in verse 15. And this is Paul, so get ready for a long section. Paul never writes short sentences. I'm not even sure Paul wrote sentences. Paul writes paragraphs. It's all one continuous run-on. He probably wouldn't get a very good grade in English class since he didn't write English. But okay, somebody got that. I'm glad. So, all right. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and for your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, so that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? And what are the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and a power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only of this age, but also the one that is to come, so that you may also know that I am and what I am doing, so you may also know how I am and what I'm doing. Tychicus, the beloved brother, faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are, and we may encourage your hearts. He wanted them to know the power of God in his resurrection, and he also wanted them to know how he was doing, because it would encourage them. One of the things that we need to know is that our job is to encourage one another. How often do we focus on making sure I'm happy instead of everybody around me? How often do we focus on I'm okay instead of everybody around me? Our job is really to focus on everybody else first, and then if I make a chance to get to what I need to do, great. But that's not what the world believes, is it? He said, I want you to know Jesus and the power of his resurrection. He also wrote to the Philippians to encourage them, beginning in Philippians 3, beginning of verse 8. Indeed, I count everything as a loss, because the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ my Lord, for his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and to be found in him, not having a righteousness in my own body that becomes from the law, but that which comes through the faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share in his suffering, and become like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may obtain the resurrection from the dead. Paul states that all of the suffering he went through, all the difficulties he went through, everything that he gave up was worth it because it allowed him to know the power of the resurrection. He also wrote to Timothy so that Timothy could help the other Christians that Timothy was ministering to. We read in Titus 3:14. If it's 1 Timothy, I missed the one. It doesn't feel like it's in the right spot. I think it's 1 Timothy 3. It's a problem with cut and paste. If you start in the wrong spot, you get the wrong stuff, right? So, I hope to come to you soon, but I am writing you these things so that if I delay, you may know how you ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and the buttress of the truth. So what was it that he wrote to them just before saying that they should know how to behave in the household of God? If anybody's familiar with these passages, you probably know what immediately precedes this. It's a list of characters, traits that are supposed to be had by elders and deacons. They're to be above reproach. An elder is to be the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not a violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. A deacon is to be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, and not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith in clear conscience. Paul said, I write you these things so that you will know how to behave. Now, is that list unique to elders and deacons? Other than one of them, I would say no. I would say it's something that we should all do. And if we followed that list, we will know how to behave. Difference is that sometimes we know something and we do something else. He wanted them to know the list, so they do the list. John wrote to the Christians in 1 John 2, "Whoever says, 'I know him,' but does not keep his commandments is a liar. And the truth is not in him, but whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. And by this we know that we are in him. And whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked." If you ever truly want to know if you are in Christ, John said there's a simple test. Keep his word. Of course, he also goes on to write in chapter 5 of 1 John, beginning in verse 19, "We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols." If you ask the average person today if they are saved, you will probably get one of two answers. "I hope so," or "I don't know." Scripture does not say that's the way it should be. Matter of fact, Paul goes on, or the writer of Romans, I'll be consistent here, we don't really know, but the writer of Romans said in chapter 8, beginning in verse 38, "For I am sure," note what he said, "I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ our Lord." Did he leave anything out? He said there's absolutely nothing that can separate us from God's love. Do we have that confidence? Are we absolutely sure? Do we know without a shadow of a doubt that we cannot be separated from God's love? If you don't have that confidence, or if there's something that you'd like to share with the family or just need prayers from the church, please come now as we stand to sing. Daquan?
That sounds good. Dave, you might have to help me out because I cannot start this song for the life of me. Yeah, 140.
Pray my heart, dear Lord, lay the barriers down. Show me in convicting tears.
So sweet, the way the wind blows.
I need you, Lord, to come inside.